And we're holding on page Lamed Beis in Megillah, the paragraph labeled Daf Yud Tes Amud Aleph, middle of Ois Tochfes still. The Mishnah it says from what point in the Megillah does a person have to hear in order to be Yotze? So there's three opinions in the Mishnah. Rabbi Meir says from the beginning. Rabbi Yehuda says from Ish Yehudi, and Rabbi Yossi says from Achad Varma Eva, from the beginning of Haman's rise to power. And then Rabbi Meir says Tanya, we learn Rabbi Isa. Reb Shim Ben Yechoy says a fourth possibility that you only have to hear from Balaylo Ahu, from the beginning of Perek Vav, when Achashverosh couldn't sleep that night. And the Gemara is going to explain why it is, a couple of reasons why each of them holds the way he does. The Gemara explains, by the way, the halacha is like Reb Meir, so you really do have to hear the whole thing from beginning to end. So Amar Reb Yechon Cholin Mikra Echad Doshu, they're all darshaning based on the same pasuk. That how much of the Megillah is essential to the plot, basically. The pasuk is Vatichtev Esther Amalko Mordechai Yehudi Eskol Toike. Esther and Mordechai wrote all the power. So in other words, you have to mention in the when you're reading the Megillah, you have to mention the power. Well, the power of what? So Manda Amakula, the opinion that says you have to hear the whole Megillah from beginning to end, says Toike Shel Achashverosh. That's referring to the power of Achashverosh. You have to mention what a powerful world ruling emperor Achashverosh was, and that's an essential part of the story. In what way is that an essential part of the story? So there's a few possibilities. Ion Yaakov says, according to that opinion, the vort is that even though Achashverosh was all powerful over there, nevertheless Hashem caused him to turn around from one extreme to the other, from being on Haman's side to completely rejecting him and hanging him, and going over to Mordechai's side. So that's one way of looking at it. Ben Yehoyada has another point on it, is that it also it stresses at even Achashverosh was so wealthy, as we find at the beginning of the Megillah. You would think how much could Haman's 10,000 kicker of silver mean to him already, and nevertheless he was willing to sell us out for that, and then Hashem transformed things min akotze al akotze. The Malbim makes another point as well. He says he learns that whole first parak of the Megillah is not just describing a bunch of parties that Ahasuerus made. He explains that Ahasuerus was basically trying to become a different kind of king. Instead of up to that point, he explains that up till that point, that kingdom was a limited monarchy, a constitutional monarchy. He can't do things just on his own. He needs to check with his advisors and so forth. He wants, and for example, government funds are not his to spend as he wishes, and so on and so forth. And he wants to show that it's not so, that he has sole unilateral power. And that made an enormous difference later on in the story of the Megillah. How is it that to begin with, he agrees to Haman's plot on his own without checking with his ministers? How is it that later on, when things are turned around, that he's able to unilaterally say, and to save the Jewish people? So it's important to know that detail, that Achashverosh had done that he had gotten the ministers to agree that from now on, he's going to be an autocrat like that. Okay. So that's that. The opinion of Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah that says that in the Megillah you only have to hear from Ish Yehudi. He says when it says es kol tokef means tokbish or Mordechai, means you have to read in the Megillah the important part is the power of Mordechai, and Mordechai is first introduced over there in Perek Beis Pasuk Hey Ish Yehudi Hoya B'Shushan Abir. What's the importance of starting from there? So Ion Yaakov says we see from that. That look how badly things can go as a result of people's averus. Look, Mordechai is at the beginning, from when he's first introduced, is already so important, and Yosha B'Shar HaMelech and all that. And nevertheless, the Jews were in great danger until they did Tshuva, and then Hashem had Rachmanus on them. And Ben Yehoyada says the point is it stresses for us the ruchniistic power. Where did Mordechai get the power that he was able to be the one who saved the Jewish people, that through him the Jewish people were saved at the time, is from his ancestry, that he was an Ish Yehudi, that he's descended from Shevet Yehuda and from Shevet Binyamin, as we've learned previously. So that would be why you have to hear from there. The opinion of Rabbi Yossi in the Mishnah that says you only have to hear from the beginning of Haman's elevation, he says that the Eskol Tokef means Tokpe Shal Haman, means the power of Haman. You have to start from where Haman is first presented as a powerful figure. So again, the idea of it is that even though as much as he was high up, nevertheless Hashem threw him down when it was time. And then also it shows so it shows, in other words, how much he hated us and how powerful he was, and nevertheless Hashem saved us from him. Reb Shimon, who says that you only have to hear from Balaila, he says, the important thing is to hear about the power of the Ness. The Ness really starts happening from Perek Vav until the end of the Megillah. So therefore you have to hear from, so he holds, you have to hear from that point first, that we see that Hashem turned things around over there and caused that the king couldn't sleep that night, and everything started developing from there. Page Lamed Beis in Megillah. Yeah. So that's one way of looking at why we have these four opinions. Rav Huna Amar Mehacha. Rav Huna says you have a different pasuk that the four Tanoim are darshanim. A few pesukim earlier, a few pesukim before the pasuk Vatichtev Esther Amalka, the pasuk says, the pasuk summarizes the you have a couple of pesukim over there that summarize the Megillah. Why was the Megillah written? So it mentions Umar Ro'u Al Kacha. What did they see because of this? Meaning, what did each of the protagonists in the story see and acted a certain way? Umar Higia Alehem, and what ended up happening for them? So therefore, so also we can doubtion it as referring to the four main characters in the Megillah. Manda Amakola, the opinion of Reb Meir that says you have to hear the whole thing from beginning to end. He looks like this. The Megillah is stressing what did they see? What did they see that motivated them to do this? Meaning what made Ahasuerus? What gave Ahasuerus the idea to make his party and to use the kelim of the Mishmikdash? And the Ra'u Marsha points out would be not just Ahasuerus but his advisors. So what gave them the idea to do that is Al Kocha. The reason is because of this. Mishum Dachoshim Ayn Shnin V'Leifru. Because he figured 70 years have passed and they haven't yet been taken out of Golos. As we learned previously, that he calculated the 70 years as being from Golos Yechonia, and at that point, 70 years were up, or at least counting in calendar years, 70 years were up, and he figured no Gula means it's never going to happen. So, and therefore he dared to use the Kalim of the Mishnikdash, even though he knew that only a few years earlier, Belshazzar had been killed and lost his empire for doing the same thing, because as we learned before, he figured Belshazzar miscalculated by starting from when Malchus Bavel began, and he figured I'm going to correctly count from the first Golos of the Jews. He didn't realize he's supposed to count from the second Golos and the Churban. Anyway, so that's the Umar Ro'u Al Kocha, Umar Higia. Yeah, that's what we're just going to say. Umar Higia Alehem, and what befell them is Dekoto Vashti, that he wound up killing Vashti. Ishtik Gufa, and he Taka loved her. It wasn't just a marriage of convenience or anything, so he Taka suffered from it. There is, in fact, an explanation of it, that Taka, why didn't the Abish to punish him personally the way he did Belshazzar? There's an explanation, and I think the Manoi Salevi says, I don't remember, that because, after all, from him with Esther is going to come Daryavish, who's going to rebuild the second Mishmikdash, who's going to give them permission finally to rebuild the second Mishmikdash. Therefore, the Abish didn't want to offer him at that point. But the point is, in other words, that he still got a pretty severe consequence for it. So according to Reb Meir, that's what this pasuk means. We have to read all the way from the beginning to realize what motivated Ahasuerus to act the way he did, and what was the consequences that he got for it. Umando amam ish Yehudi, the opinion that says that you have to start from ish Yehudi, says mar ro Mordechai de ikni b'Haman. The question is, what did Mordechai see? What motivated him to provoke Haman? That he's standing over there, lo yichra v'lo yishtachra, and knowing that Haman's going to get mad at him. Al kocha, the reason is because of this, namely the shave nafsha avodah zarah. Because as we learned before, Haman had made himself an avodah zarah. Either he himself was claiming to be an avodah zarah and people should bow to him, not just out of respect, but as avodah zarah, or he had an avodah zarah medallion hanging on his neck, whatever it is exactly. The point is, that was why it wasn't Stam that Mordechai was looking to start up with him. He couldn't abiturit. He could lehem asher hu yod. And that's what Maharsha says. In that case, so according to this Manda Omer, why don't we start from the beginning of the third parak, which describes that? Because we want to begin from Ish Yehudi, which stresses, as we learned before, why is Mordechai called Yehudi when basically he was from Shevet Binyamin? Is because Yehudi means somebody who denies the power of Avodah Zarah, which is what Mordechai, that's what gave him the koyach, that therefore, so we want to start from there so we understand what gave him that koyach to stand up against Haman. And then the pasuk continues, Umohi Gialehem, what happened to them? What was the result of what Mordechai did? The Yisrachish Nissa, that the Ness happened. So therefore, that Mandama says you have to start from that part of the story, and that's the essence of the Megillah. Rabbi Yossi says you only have to hear from Achar Dvar Me'ela, from Haman's rise to power, is he darshan the Moro Akochol Mohi Gialem, Ma Ro Haman Shniskane B'chol HaYehudim. What did Haman see? What motivated him to go and try to get back at all the Jews? Al Kocha is because of this, Mishum de Mordechai Lo Yuchar of Leishtachve, because Mordechai wouldn't bow and prostrate to him. And as the Pasuk says over there, Kihigid Lahem Ashohu Yehudi, he realized that this is not just a personal shtick of Mordechai's, but rather it's based on the fact that Mordechai is a Yid, and therefore every Yid has this koyach in him to act the same way. And what was the consequence that befell Haman, the Soloisiv, as Bonavala 8, that he and his sons were hanged? Then comes Reb Shimon's opinion that you only have to hear from Balaylo Abu, is he learns Maro Achashverosh Lahovia Sefer Azichronis. What motivated Achashverosh to bring the Sefer Azichronis, which then he found out what Mordechai had done years earlier to save his life, and everything started developing from there. Al Kocha is because of this, Dezaminte Esther Lahaman Bade, because Esther by the first party had invited Haman together with him, and as we learned before, we had 8 or 9 different opinions of Tanoyim and Amiroyim why Esther did that in the first place, and some of them were calculated to make Achashverosh worry that maybe she's plotting with Haman against him, or to make him jealous of Haman, etc. So that motivated him to see, you know, part of the idea was, as we learned in the Gemara over there, he starts thinking to himself, you know, if she and Haman are in cahoots, then is there anybody maybe in the palace? Shouldn't there be somebody who would come and tell me an expectation of a reward? So he thinks to himself, you know what? I wonder if maybe anybody before did a favor for me and I never rewarded him. So now everybody figures, why should we bother doing a favor for him when he's not going to reward us anyway? Let's bring the Sefer Azichronis and find out. So there was that. And what happened? What was the result? The Isrichish Nissa, that the Ness happened. So 4 different ways of looking at what that pasuk means, and therefore again 4 different opinions of what point you have to hear the Megillah from. Okay. The Gemara goes on further in the sugya to bring a couple of different dinim about how the Megillah has to be written and how it has to be sewn, and not so much written, but how it has to be sewn together. It has to be sewn together with gidin, like a Sefer Torah, but on the other hand, the Gemara mentions in a way it's like an igeres, and therefore it doesn't have to be completely sewn up with gidin, etc. So the Gemara brings in that connection of a statement of Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba Omer Rabbi Yechanan, in that a couple of statements from him in that connection. So now, as the Gemara often does, it digresses to mention something on another topic that the same Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba said in the name of Rabbi Yechanan. So Amr Rabbi Abba braided Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba. The Gemara saying in Yaakov is that's Rabbi Abba, the son of Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba. Anyway, Amr Rabbi Yechanan. Now, like this, we know that in Parshas Kisisa, when Moshe asks Hareini Noas Kvedecha, show me Hashem your glory. So Hashem tells him, V'samticha b'nikra satzur, I'm going to put you in a cave over here on Har Sinai, and I'll cover you kavyochol so you don't get struck by my presence, because after all, lo yirani adam b'choy, and then you'll see a tiny semblance of my glory of the Kvod Hashchin. And then we find hundreds of years later, the same thing happened with Eliyahu when he's running away from Izebel after the whole story on Har HaKarmel. Izebel is still hostile and threatening to kill him. So he runs away. We have it as after Parshas Pinchas. So he runs away to Har Sinai, to Har Chorev, as it calls over there in the Pasuk. And also he goes into a mountain. He stayed overnight there in a cave. And the next day Hashem calls to him and shows him a whole vision of Elikus. So that cave that they were in when they were seeing had to be completely sealed off. If there had been left open in that cave where Moshe and Eliyahu had stood, even the size of the tiny hole made by a sewing needle. Rashi points out that a machat sidkis is a sewing needle, as opposed to you have what's called a machat shal sakoyin, which is a larger needle used by sack makers, which is much, much bigger. So now machat sidkis would be like the kind that you find in sewing kits nowadays, where you have, it makes a very, very tiny hole. So if there was that tiny little pinprick of a hole left open in the cave, they would not have been able to withstand the intense light of a lakus that was passing over there. That's what he's saying. Had there even been, Hashem had to make sure the cave is completely sealed so that they wouldn't be overwhelmed by the light, by the Ur Eliki that's being revealed at that time. No, it means they're inside the cave. So now it means the Shechinah is passing by Kavyochel outside the cave, and they're inside it. That's the Zayin. So if had there been even a tiny pinprick of the cave that had not been sealed off, then yeah. So Maharsha points out by Moshe, we clearly say, Hashem says, I'm gonna place you in that cave, and I will Kavyochel cover you with my hand so that you don't get burnt up, so you don't have klois nefesh from what you're going to see. By Eliyahu, it doesn't actually say that. In fact, it says save our matzah b'har lifnei Hashem. So Maharsha explains the same thing. It means Hashem tells him go out and see. And then now you have in the psukim there by Eliyahu. First, Hashem showed him a whole bunch of other things. V'hinei ruach gedolah v'chazek. There was this tremendous windstorm. Loi baruach Hashem, and then a rash, and then an eish. And then there's killed Momadaka, and then Eliyahu covered his face, and the Shechina passed by. So in a similar vein, then we're having, so Eliyahu was standing outside, save Amata Bahar, when the other things are coming through, the wind and the fire and the whatever, because those are only Hashem's messengers. But when it comes to Atzmus and Mahus, when it comes to the Eivishter's own Shechina coming by, then he has to be hidden safely inside the cave, and it has to be completely sealed. As the pasuk says, "Kilo yirani holdim v'choy." No person can see me and live. So if there was a tiny pinprick open, then yes, they would have been able to see something—the slightest semblance of elikus, and then the neshamas would have left them from it. We have in Tanya and Perek Yud Tes, where it brings over there in this connection that Moshe only saw as far as Chitzonius of Nehim, and whereas the Mekubalim seem, the Mekubalim understand much higher levels, but the difference is the Mekubalim only understand them. They don't actually see them. Moshe is actually seeing. So when it comes to seeing, that's a whole different thing. All that Moshe can see is the Acharayim, the Chitzonius over there of the lowest sphere. The Amr of Abba Breid Rav Chiya by Abba Amr of Yechon. My dichtiv, we're speaking of Moshe and Har Sinai. The pasuk says that Moshe is describing the luchos that he brought down. Va'alehem kechol advarim. On the luchos were all of the things that Hashem had taught me on Har Sinai. Now, on the face of it, the Aseres Hadibros said that on the face of it, the luchos had only the Aseres Hadibros on it. But Melamed, this teaches us, Shehera HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe B'Sinai, that Hashem showed Moshe on Har Sinai, not just the Aseres Hadibros and not even just the Torah Shebichsav that we have, but Hashem showed him dikduke Torah. Hashem showed him the details of Torah, which means Rashi says, for example, when we say that Es or Gam adds something extra, when we say that Ach or Rak tells us to exclude something, those kinds of details of the wording of Torah, the dikduke sofrim, and the details that were explained and elucidated by the sofrim, by the later chachamim. So when they're medayik, the posik uses such wording and not others, and we learn from it some kind of din, or later on we have the Mishnah uses exactly this wording and not something else, and we derive something from it, that's dikduke sofrim, or masha sofrim asidim lachadish, as well as what the sofrim, what the later chachamim are going to come up with new things in the Torah, or my new Mikra Megillah. Namely, we're referring specifically to Mikra Megillah, so Hashem showed him that as well. The point is, Maharsha says, we learn that from the word kechol, if it just meant that it has the Aseres Hadibros on it. V'aleihem hadvarim asher dibur. On the luchos were the words that Hashem spoke to you on Har Sinai. The kechol means, the kol means the dikduke Torah and dikduke sofrim, and the kechol, like all, means also things that are like Gufa Shal Torah. In a certain sense, the Megillah has certain dinim like the Torah. Maharsha refers to what it had said earlier, that the Megillah needs to have sirtut, you need to score the lines on the parchment, just like you do with the Sefer Torah. And here in the Gemara, it had mentioned certain other things, such as how it's sewn and so forth. So in that sense, the Megillah is very much like the Torah in many ways, and therefore it can be called Kichol, and therefore we learn it from that kof of Kichol. Iyun Yaakov points out another thing as well. We know there's a connection between Matan Torah and the Megillah in that we have the famous thing that by Matan Torah, Kof Alem Har Kegigis, and therefore we have an excuse to say, why should we have to keep the Torah? It was forced on us, and the Hodr Kiblu of Bimei HaShverish, and then they voluntarily reaccepted it by it, and then after the story of Purim. So therefore, in that sense, it really is like a second Matan Torah almost, and therefore specifically the Gemara is saying it's hinted at by the first Matan Torah already.
Okay, that was the
No, well, that's the thing. I mean, it was written in the form that we have it by Mordechai and Esther. But we're saying that already the fact that there was going to be a Megillah and that it has such and such content was already communicated to Moshe by Har Sinai. In a similar vein, by the way, Tosfos mentions there's a Tosfos in Gittin, for example, that refers to there's a story there. You have the story over there with Benayo, Benayoyada, and Ashmedai and all that. And it mentions in that connection, Ashmedai is thinking to himself a certain detail of what he should or shouldn't do based on a pasuk in Hosea. Now, Hosea lived 200 years after Shlomo. So Tosfos points out they already knew the content of the Pesukim before that. The Pesuk itself was given b'nevuah to Hosea, but the Chachamim and Ashmedai as well knew of the content of it before that. So in a similar vein, Moshe knew in beforehand of the content of that there's going to be a Megillah and it's going to have such and such in it. Hakoda Omid Perek Shlishi. So the main subject of this parak, it begins by saying the din that you can read in the Megillah standing or sitting, and in principle that is the halacha. Although when you're learning b'tzibur, you're supposed to stand. If you're learning b'yichidus, then in principle you're allowed to sit down. Anyway, then the Mishnah goes on to mention, on the other hand, when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, you do have to stand by Kriyas HaTorah, whether you're the Oilo or whether you're the Baal Torah, and pretty much the whole rest of the Perek and most of the following Perek deals with Dinim of Kriyas HaTorah. So very little of the remainder of the Masech that deals with Dinim of the Megillah and Purim, most of it deals with Dinim of Kriyas HaTorah and the Shul. By the way, there's a difference in the order of the Prakim between the Gemara and the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, you have the next Perek, Bnei Ha'ir is third, and then this one, Hakoda Omer, is fourth, and in the Gemara, they're switched around. Why that is, I don't know. Anyway, it's not the only place, by the way. There are a few other places in Shas also where you have the order of Prakim switched around. Here, we're in the middle of Sfiras Omer now. You have the Perek that deals with the Korban Omer and with Sfiras Omer. In Mishnayis, in Mishnayis Menachas, it's printed as the 10th Perek. In the Gemara Menachas, it's the 6th Perek. So, yeah. Anyway. Okay. So the Mishnah had said, HaKodesh HaMegillah Omid V'Yoshev Yotza, that whether you read the Megillah standing or sitting, then you Yotza. So the Gemara says, Tana, we don't know a enkin b'Torah. It's different when you're reading the Torah, that you do have to stand up. Menohani, Lisa, where do we know that from? Amar Abba, Da'amakra, the Pasuk says, Hashem tells Moshe that after Matan Torah, when the Jewish people are afraid to hear from Hashem directly anymore, so Hashem tells them, fine, tell them, Shuvu lachem la'aleichem, ba'ata, and you, poi amoid imod. You, Moshe, stand here together with me. Now, what's that together with me? If the pasuk had not been written that way, it would be impossible for us to say it. It would be a chutzpah for us to describe Hashem as standing, but since the pasuk describes it that way, then we can speak that way also. Means that, so to speak, even Hashem is standing over there. And not just like a Rebbe and Talmud, where the Rebbe usually sits and the Talmudim stand. Here Hashem is, so to speak, inviting Moshe to stand with him. We're both going to stand together, like you imagine two people in a Beis Medrash standing by Shtender and learning Torah. Hashem is saying that's how we're going to do. So therefore we see that Torah is meant to be learned standing. What is meant to be well read or learned? I mean, when you're reading it, you're also learning it. Tosfos, by the way, points out an interesting thing. All over Shas, we have the word ilmole, and sometimes it's spelt ilmole with an aleph at the end, and sometimes ilmole with a yud at the end. Tosfos points out, properly speaking, ilmole with an aleph is short for ilu loy, were it not. So here is an example of that. Ilmole mikrokosiv, were it not. Plus it was written that way, we wouldn't be able to dare describe Hashem that way. Sometimes you have umole with a yud, which means on the contrary, if it had been, not if it hadn't been, but if it had been, it's short for ilu hoya. How they distinguished them in pronunciation back in the day, I don't know, but anyway. So Omer of Yehuda Amar Rav, Omer Rav Abahu, Minayin L'Rav Shel Yeshiv Agabe Mita V'Yishana L'Talmidiv Agabe Kauka. How do we know that by the same token, a Rebbe shouldn't be sitting on a couch and teach his Talmidim when they're sitting on the ground? Shenema, because this is the same thing. V'Atapoya Modi Modi, Hashem says to Moshe, you stand with me. Now, you do have, as the Gemara is going to point out now, in later times, you do have that the Rosh Yeshiva sits, but in other words, he shouldn't be that much higher, even then, he shouldn't be that much higher than the Talmidim. They sit on the ground in front of him, or at least that's how they did it then. He can be sitting on something. We find, for example, in Bava Kamma, where Rabbi Yochanan is sitting on top of a couple of cushions, but not so high above them. He should be closer to a level with them.
Why is it used where you're all a mita? Usually mita means a bed.
Mita does mean a bed. It's basically a mita in Gemara terminology is a bed slash couch. It's both, really. It can be a bed for sleeping on. It can also be a couch for reclining or sitting. I don't know if in Gemara in modern Hebrew you have the word sapa for it, but that's basically borrowed from sofa in English. Was there a specific word for it in Gemara terminology? I don't know. Well, either Shiroi means that's something else. Shiroi means Hashem's song is with me. That doesn't mean Hashem is singing along with us necessarily. That's something else that it says when a person is learning Torah, then Hashem, so to speak, is sitting and learning Torah opposite him. But here he's saying, V'atapoy amoid imodi, which implies you should stand and I will be standing together with you. Shiroi, and by the way, not all the Mephoshim agree that Shiroi means Hashem's song. There are some Mephoshim who have a different meaning of Shiroi, that means like a strength or something. Yeah. So Tana Rabbanan Mimos Yehoshua, or Moshe, as how it is in the Gemara, Adram Gamliel, from the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, or from Ovi Yeshua, until Ram Gamliel Azok, and that is Hoyu Lamedin Torah Ma'umad. They would learn Torah standing up, like we're saying. Mishemes Ram Gamliel Azokin. When Ram Gamliel passed away, Hazakin passed away, this is about 20 years or so before Churban Bayis Sheni, Yorad Choyli La'olam, a sickness came down into the world. People got weaker, V'hoyu L'meidin Torah Miyushal. From then on, people started learning Torah sitting down because they didn't have, if they stood up, they wouldn't be able to concentrate on it as well because they were physically weaker. V'hainu D'tnan, this is like the Mishnah says, at the end of Sota, those of us who are learning Masechta Sota, now doing Sfira, are going to get to it, right? It's on the last daf of Sota, so right before Shavuos. Mishemes Ram Gamliel Azokin, Boto Kvoda Torah, when Ram Gamliel Azokin passed away, the glory of the Torah ceased. That's what it means. It was a glory for the Torah to be standing up in respect when you're learning it. And now the fact that we have to sit is only a concession to the weakness of later generations. So the Gemara says, on the other hand, let's consider when Moshe himself is describing in Parashas Ekev what happened there on Har Sinai, he says, I was sitting on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, but he also says, I stood on the mountain. So what was it? Was he sitting or was he standing? So Rav says it means when Moshe. Now, Maharsha points out, fine, you could say that that one is talking about the Luchas Rishonis and the other one is talking about what happened during the 40 days when he was getting the Luchas Achronis, but the since it says Kayomim Harishonim, that the earlier days were like the earlier ones, then we assume as much as possible they should be similar. In fact, Rashi makes a point on the Pasuk over there also that it means the first 40 days were Berotzen, because obviously Hashem had no reason to be upset about anything. They hadn't made the Ego yet. And the same thing, the last 40 days were Berotzen as well, where Moshe is davening for the Jewish people on from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, and it was an Eis Rotzen, and Hashem forgave them. The Emsoyim were Bekas, but as much as possible, the first 40 days, after which he received the Luchas Rishonis, and the last 40 days after which he received the Luchas Shnias, are both supposed to be as similar as possible. So why does it say by one Amadti and the other one Va'eshe? So Amarav, Oymed V'loymed, Moshe would stand up when he was learning something for the first time from Hashem, like we said, and Hashem, so to speak, was standing with him. Yoshev V'shoyna. Then Moshe would sit down there on Har Sinai and review it. The reviewing, it's fine to do sitting. Rab Chanina Omar, Loy Oymed V'lo Yoshev El Shoycha. Rav Chanina says a different answer. He was actually neither sitting nor standing. He was leaning over. He was like bent over out of respect for Hashem. And therefore, being bent over like that can be considered in a certain sense both standing and sitting. Chedusha Goinim on the side over here refers to a point we have when the Koinim do Kiddush Adayim Raglayim, when they do every day, when they wash their hands and feet from the kier. How do you get your hands and your feet washed at the same time? They have to be sort of bent over with their hands touching their feet, and it's considered an avoida. And we see that such a posture can still be considered standing. And then on the other hand, there's a Tanna who says that's considered sitting. Okay, a person doesn't eat and drink for 40 days is also going to have problems, and he didn't eat and drink there, so obviously he's not being bound by the ordinary things of he was an angel. By the way, when you get down to it, part of the problem. That even you know, we can sort of draw an analogy with, for example, nowadays, you know, astronauts in space, they're not experiencing gravity. So for them to be bent over doesn't necessarily have the same effects on them that it does on us necessarily. So and how much more so here, we're talking that Moshe is Bechlal in a whole different ruchniistic world. Yeah. Rab Abba or Rab Yochanan Omar, Bechlal, the question is no question, he says, because the word Yoshav doesn't always mean to sit. Ein loshin yeshiva el loshin akova. The word va'eshiv b'chlal doesn't mean to sit necessarily. It means to stay a place for a period of time. Shenemah v'teshuv v'kodesh yomim rabim. As we find that Moshe says to the Jewish people, you sat in Kodesh for many days. They were there for 19 years out of the 40 years that they were in the Midbar. So and we see obviously they weren't sitting the whole time. So we see that the word va'teshuv means to stay in a place. Rav Amar, and Rav says, he had a fourth answer, Rakos Ma'umar, the easier things that Moshe was learning from Hashem, those he would stand up. Kosha, it's the ones that are more difficult to understand, Miyushav, those to begin with, he would be sitting when he's learning them from Hashem, because those are complicated things, and therefore, even before Rav Gamliel Azarkin's times, you could sit in order to learn such things to be able to focus them. Yeah. Some things, some gashmistic things still applied, yeah. Oh, still the fact that there's kashrus, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, the Gemara in Sukkah also tells us, really, that Moshe didn't even go l'mayla ma'asara tfachim. He's still within 10 tfachim of the ground, so he's still, to a certain extent, in the metzios of the gashmistic world. On the mountain, the Gemara says in the Sukkah, we learned it a few months ago, that, yeah, lo'olam lo'yodashchina l'mata ma'asara v'lo'olam lo'olam Moshe v'lo'olamorim, there's still that 10 tefach, that 10 tefach barrier, so to speak, yeah. Okay. Fine. The Mishnah had started, again, the Mishnah, most of this parak talks about the dinim of Kriyas HaTorah, so it starts by mentioning how many aliyahs you have on each of the types of days. So Pisca, it says in the Mishnah, Basheni v'chamisha of Mincha b'Shabbos, Kodin Shlosha, Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos Mincha, we have three aliyahs. So Keneged me, why did the Chachamim decide Davka three aliyahs? By the way, as far as this whole matter of standing and sitting, Tosfos actually points out there is another matter as well. Tosfos said a little bit the opposite of what we said from what Rav had said, that when he was first learning he would stand, and then afterwards when he's reviewing he would sit. Tosfos said that actually in later generations, when they're reviewing it and they don't need to delve into it so much, then they could stand. But when they're learning something that involves svara and they really have to think into it and delve into it and concentrate on it, then they would sit down. And sometimes, Taka, you would even have, they were sitting. We have the Gemara in Tosfos refers to the Gemara in Erevin that mentions Moshe sitting and teaching Aaron and then teaching Aaron's sons and then teaching the Skenim and so forth. So we see that even before Rav Gamliel's times, when there was something complicated to deal with, then they would sit. But overall, they would stand until Rav Gamliel Azarkin's times, and yeah. That's something else. As far as whether you tilt your head backwards to remember and tilt your head forward to think deeply, that's not as far as standing or sitting, though. You can do that equally well, standing or sitting. But yeah. Okay. All right. So we said that you have three aliyahs, Keneged and me. What does the three aliyahs correspond to? Amar Avasi Keneged Torah Neviim Uksuvim. It corresponds to the three parts of Tanakh. Rav Amar Keneged Kohenim Levim Yisraelim, and Rav says it corresponds to the three segments of the Jewish people. So the Gemara asks, Elohod Itoni. Now, by the way, later on, we'll learn tomorrow, Bes Hashem. The Gemara actually gives a different reason for the three together, a collective reason for the three on weekdays, the five on Yom Tov, and the seven on Shabbos. So Tosfos asks, why does the Gemara give two different reasons? And so. So we'll deal with that tomorrow, Best Hashem, why the Gemara has to give two different reasons for the three aliyahs. The first question is why Dafka three and not less? The second question is, why are we Dafka adding two more for Yom Tov and another two for Shabbos? But that's here the Gemara is saying either Keneged Torah Neviim Uksuvim or Keneged Kohenim Levim Yisrael. So the Gemara says, Elohod Tani Rav Shimi. Okay, how about the following din that Rav Shimi says, "Ein person mi yud psukim in beis hakneses." You never read less than 10 psukim in shul. and Vaidaber Olam and Aminyan. By the way, you should know, he says that the Pasuk Vaidaber Hashem al Moshe Lamer, even though you would think you don't learn anything from it, nevertheless, it counts as one of the 10 Pesukim. Agav, the Gemara does elsewhere mention you do learn something from it. You learn from the word Lamer that it means only if you're given permission to say over something that you were told by somebody else, only then can you say it. So Lamer, Hashem tells him, go tell it to the Jewish people, implying if not, it's meant for Moshe's ears only. But by the way, we always keep that rule. We always have 10 psukim with the sole exception of Purim, the Kriya of Purim morning by Yovel HaMelech is 9 psukim because it's a self-contained unit of only 9 psukim. You can't really add psukim from before or after it because they have nothing to do with the topic of Purim. There are kehilas, I believe it's the Sfardish and Minag, where they repeat the last pasuk twice, and that way at least the Yotza 10 psukim. Anyway, so Hani Asora connected me. Why Dafka 10 psukim? Amr Bishurban Levi connected Asora Batlonin Shabbat Beis HaKnesses. They're meant to correspond to the 10 Batlonin in short. The beginning of the Masechta, the Gemara explains, the Mishnah mentions, and the Gemara explains, you're supposed to have at all times 10 people who are supported by the Tzibur. They don't have to work for a living. They're constantly available to help make a minyan in shul because you have the Gemara in Brochus that says when Hashem comes in the time of davening and doesn't find a minyan over there, then Hashem is upset. So they have this arrangement of Asora Batlonim, and connected them is why you have 10 psukim of, why you have 10 psukim to lane from the Torah. It's a covenant, yeah. In other words, that you're batlonim, you're able to sit there and learn Torah full time, and you don't have to work for a living. You're supported by the tzibur. It's like a kollel, basically, yeah. Rabbi Yosef, the 10 psukim correspond to the aseres adibus. Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Levi says it corresponds to the 10 times in Halalukah, Halalukah v'kodshik, where it says Halalukah. We had this in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. We had not long ago where the Gemara had said that if you count the number of times in that capital that it says the Shodesh Hallel, you have a lot more than 10. Means we start from counting from a Hallelujah B'Seka Shofar and count till the end. So you don't count the Hallelujah at the end. You don't count the Hallelujah Hallelujah B'Kodesh at the beginning. But then you come out with 10. The Gemara had mentioned over there that similarly for that reason is one of the reasons why you have 10 Psukim of Malchus, Zechronus, and Shofaris each. And Rabbi Yochanan Amar Kenegad Asorah Ma'amoris Shebehen Nivra Olam. And Rabbi Yochanan says another reason for the 10 psukim is to correspond to the Asorah Ma'amoris. That Hashem created the world. So the Gemara says Behein Ninu. So what do you mean? What are the Asorah Ma'amoris? Vayomer de Bereshis. If you count in Parashas Bereshis, 9 times it says Vayomer Hashem. Well, Hani Teshav. We only have 9. Where's the 10th? And the answer is Bereshis Nami Maimer. Who the answer is Bereshis itself is a Maimer, is a statement of Hashem. Dichtibid var Hashem Shamayim Nasu Ruach Kotzvam. With the word of Hashem, the heavens were made, and with the breath of His mouth, all of their hosts. And since the pasuk starts Bereshis Bara Elokim, so Shamayim Vesaretz. So even though it doesn't say Vayomer Elokim that there should be a Shamayim, nevertheless we understand that Bereshis itself is a Maimer. We learned over there in Rosh Hashanah. Marsha explained, Taka, why doesn't the Torah write Vayomer? Is because then we would misunderstand. We wouldn't know that it was Yesh Me'ayim. We would think the Eibishta created Yesh Me'yesh. After all, that's how it was. The Eibishta created on the first day, created Yesh Me'ayim, and everything else is Yesh Me'yesh. Hashem took the Chomer Yuli, the raw material, and shaped it into all the different things that we see. So if it said Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Shamayim, or so forth, then we wouldn't know there was a concept of Yesh Me'ayim. Therefore, it has to start with Bereshis, stressing that it all began from nothing. In Chassidus, it talks about the idea that Bereshis represents Chochmah. Targum Yonason translates, on the Pasuk translates Bereshis as B'chochmasa. So it represents like Chochmah includes all the other spheres below it in hidden form, in a Nekuda, that then they unfold from it the same way you have Bereshis is the Nekuda from which everything else unfolds. Okay, so therefore, so you have 10 Mamos. And therefore, corresponding to that, Rabbi Yochanan says, is why you have 10 Psukim in Lane. So the Gemara continues, Amar Rava, Rishin Shukah. Now, if you have 10 psukim and you have 3 olim, means that there's not going to be an even number of psukim across all the olim. So Amar Rava, Rishin Shukah Dalad Meshubach, if the first ola takes the 4 psukim, remember, back then they didn't have Bali Kriya. Each person would lane their own aliyah. To this very day, the Temonim usually do that. So if the first one lanes 4 psukim, Meshubach, then he's praised. Or the second or the third, any one of them, whoever lanes the extra one pasuk is meshubach, is praiseworthy. And where do we see that, says Rava? We see the first one is the best because best to do the mitzvah as early as possible, the Tanan. We find in the Mishnah, when it talks about the Machzah Shekel, they would gather all the Machzah Shekels from all over the world into a lishka, into a chamber in the Beis HaMikdash, and eventually they would fill up boxes, large boxes with the coins, and take them out to spend for the various expenses of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Mishnah says, B'sholosh korpus shel sholosh sin, they had three large boxes, then three boxes, each of which held three sa'ah. Three saw comes to around 50 pounds or so. Shebehen terminus alishka. They would take the trumas alishka with that. They would take out these boxes from there and go and spend them on the animals for korbanos and whatever else they needed to buy. Aleph, beis, gimel, and the boxes were labeled aleph, beis, and gimel respectively. Later, ezman nitrumonishon, in order to know which one was filled up first, lahakuv menorishon, that they should bring the korbanos first from that one, shemitzvah berishon, because the ideal was to do the mitzvah with the first thing first. So therefore, we see by the same analogy, the first ola does the extra. And he's meshubach. And so shekor abba meshubach. When the middle ola does the extra pasuk, he can also be meshubach. The Tanya, as we find, sometimes the middle is most important. We find by the menorah when the pasuk says al mur pnei menorah yiru, all the lamps of the menorah should shine towards the middle one. Malamet shemitzadid pnei frapi ner ma'arabi. So it means that all of them were tilted. The bowls themselves and the wicks were tilted towards the middle lamp. And the middle lamp itself, the Ner Ma'arabi, is tilted towards the Shechina, is tilted towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You have those different opinions in the Gemara and Menachos, and mentioned here and there about whether the menorah was placed on an east-west axis or a north-south axis. There's a whole fascinating Rishima from the Rebbe where he talks about what all that means in Avodah and so forth. Anyway, this Brice over here is following the opinion that it was on an east-west axis, that it was on a north-south axis, rather. So all the Neiris are an equal distance from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and therefore the Ner Ma'arabi is the middle one, and it's called that because it was tilted towards the west, towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Part of the first two did not read four, and the third one does read four. So even
that's what we're going to get to now. A shlishi shakara, so for Amar Rabbi Yechon, the Kanashem, so he meshubach, so Rabbi Yechon says from here, you see the middle is the best. But Achon shakara abba meshubach, and then you have the last Ola, if he reads four psukim is also meshubach, meshum malin bakodesh, for the meridin, because you go up in Kedusha rather than down. So when you have the first two of lane three psukim each, and now the third one does four psukim, so that's malin bakodesh, and there's an advantage in it. So Gemara says, Rapapa ikla lebe, Knishta de Avi Guber. Rav Papa one time visited the shul of Avi Guber. It could be the name of the person who founded the shul. It could be the name of the neighborhood, whatever it was. The Kora Rishin Dalit, the first Ola lain the four psukim. The Shabche Rav Papa, and Rav Papa praised him for that because, after all, Zrizin Makdimin Lemitzvahs. So, as much as we say, if the second or the third does, it's still better that the first one was the Zoriz and grabbed that up. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. Lamed Nissen, first day of Rosh Chodesh. Nowadays, the Rebbe was saying in a Sicha in Tavshin and Aleph, when we're getting to the end of Chodesh Nissen, of Shnas Aron and Aflois, then it's already Kolu Kolak Kitzin, all the Kitzin are long since over, the Ketz Yom Mim with a Mem, and Ketz Yom Min with a Nud, with a Nun, Kipshote Mamash, and definitely Mashiach is coming, take over from Yad, and every single person will be able to point his finger and say, Hine Zeba. Why it is now that now we're a third of a century later and we don't see Mashiach B'poyo yet, that's a question which has no good answer. Okay, continuing with Hilchos Shabbos. We talked about, by the way, that when the other day about a swing that's hanging from a tree, whether you'd be allowed to use it. So I looked it up. Actually, it seems the vort is if the swing or the hammock, or whatever is hanging directly on the branches, then you can't. It's called studding. But if you have, for example, hooks or rings or whatever attached to the tree, screwed into the tree, and then you have the hammock or the swing hanging from those, then it would be tzidik studding, that kind of thing. There's mutter, provided we learned it has to be a strong enough tree that it doesn't move with the swinging or the lying on the hammock or whatever, otherwise you have a different issue of mutter.
Is a peg like a hook?
So a peg, hook, same thing. In other words, the point is you have something attached to the tree, and then you have the chains of the swing or the ropes of the hammock or what have you attached to that. Okay, good. Yeah, good. Okay.